Morning. If you're going to follow along in the Pew Bible, it'll be in the New Testament, page 113, as we read the scripture. It's Acts 2, and we'll read 14, and then we'll jump ahead to verses 36 through 41. Peter stood with the other 11 apostles. He raised his voice and declared, "Therefore, let all Israel know beyond question that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the crowd heard this, they were deeply troubled. They said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter replied, "Change your hearts and lives. Each of you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God invites." With many other words, he testified to them and encouraged them, saying, "Be saved from the perverse generation." Those who accepted Peter's message were baptized. God brought about 3,000 people into the community on that day. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Tanya Dozman, and it has been my privilege this academic school year from September until next week to have served as your student pastor. I am a student at Garrett Evangelical Theological Seminary. It's a lot to say. In Evanston, Illinois, in my second year. And I just wanted to take a moment before the sermon to thank you for your hospitality to me this year. I have in many ways grown in Christ because of all of you and the encouragement and support that you have offered to me. So I thank you for that. I also want to let you know that I will be returning in the fall for my third year with you all, again, as your student pastor. So I look forward to that. And I invite your prayers for me at the end of this semester, as it's a little crazy right now. Will you now join me in a spirit of prayer? Loving God, we are here to hear your word for us this day. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, on some evenings, when the kids are put to bed, Ted, my husband, and I sometimes watch TV together. And sometimes there's a bit of an interesting negotiation of sorts about which channel we will watch. Ted's preferences run the lines of sports and politics, and my preferences run the lines of the History Channel and the Travel Channel. So sometimes we have a bit of a vigorous discussion about what we are going to watch. And frankly, I'll be honest with you, sometimes the discussion is simply won by who gets to the remote first. And perhaps you have the same pattern in your home. But there is something that we always agree about what not to watch before we go to bed. In the last couple of years, we have made an agreement about not watching the news late in the evening. I have recognized for myself, with so much going on in the world and in my own life, that it is hard to enter into a peaceful and restful state with all the images and news of violence, not only locally, but nationally and the world, imprinted on my mind. It is simply hard to process all that I hear and see going wrong with the world. And also, as a Christian, I struggle with what an appropriate response should be to all of that. I wonder If I am alone and not knowing how to process all this or even how to respond to all of the world events, I wonder, in the last year, especially during the last presidential election and its aftermath, did you also struggle? Did you struggle with how to respond to all of the negativity? Did you too feel that pull into the anxiety and fear that somehow seems to now be a permanent resident of our culture? Did you also struggle with knowing what a faithful response would be? I do not think I am alone here in this. In fact, I know from having conversations with you here in the sanctuary, in Fellowship Hall, in various small groups, in seeing you in the community, in emails, and even on your social media posts, that we live together in this tension of not always knowing what to do or what our response should be. It feels like on one hand we hold feelings of frustration, anger, and maybe even a little bit of helplessness. And then on the other hand, we hold a responsibility to the baptismal vows that we take that says, do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? And so the question that we wrestle with is, how do we navigate this world that we live in and be faithful to our calling as Christians? When we hear today's scripture, like now, it was a time of great peril. And I want you to recall that it's important that whenever we read the Bible, that we be aware of the time that it was written in so we understand the lens and the context in which the author was seeing the world. The author of Acts is the same author of the Gospel according to Luke and was estimated to have been written around 80 to 90 years after Christ's death and resurrection. And at the time, our biblical ancestors were under Roman occupation. One source that I read this week, a women's Bible commentary, stated that most of the population at that time lived a subsistence living, just getting by, while 2% of the population controlled the wealth. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? So when we read today's scripture, where Peter's admonition to those gathered is, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. We sitting here 2,000 years later can nod our heads and say, yes, we get that. We understand that. In fact, one of the reasons I love this particular scripture verse is that it is easy to put ourselves in the shoes of those that are gathered. When Peter proclaims to all those present that Jesus is Lord and Messiah, we know that for many of those present, they were surprised and shocked. They did not think Jesus would be their long-awaited Messiah. Many thought the Messiah would be a large political power or a king, not a humble servant riding on a donkey and crucified on a cross. So the realization that the anticipated Messiah defied everything that they thought he was going to be like and act like must have been world-altering for them. So when we read today their reactions about the resurrected Christ as being cut to the heart, it speaks to the deep anguish that must have been present in the crowd that day. I think it's like that sinking feeling that we too experience when shocked by news we do not anticipate. And then, after they get used to this new reality, those gathered there that day become so deeply moved by the truth in front of them that they ask, "What should we do now?" And as you heard, Peter's response is, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, that is a packed sentence, and there's a lot going on there. But yet, it's a specific call to action for those listening to Peter then and for us today. First of all, let's talk about the word repent. That's not a common word that we use. And a source that I looked at this week for that Greek word metanoia also said that it means a changed mind or a new understanding. And I think this is what we see going on in the crowd that Peter is speaking to that day as they are adjusting to this news. As they assimilate to this new understanding of Jesus Christ, they are told that the next step is to be baptized. And this is just awesome because here we see God using a physical object, water, as an expression of divine love. Then, with the reorientation of their lives, sealed by the physical waters represented in baptism, the gift of the Holy Spirit is then given to sustain them, just like it is and has been given to us. As many of you know, in the United Methodist Church, we celebrate two sacraments, baptism and communion. Our baptism is the drawing in, is the invitation to a life lived in Christ as part of the church. And in partaking of communion, we are then sustained for the journey of our lives as Christians. And last week, on the church Facebook page, and if you're not on it, I'll get you hooked up if that's something you want to do, I asked where and when and how people were baptized. And the answers were so cool, and they were so many. And the answers represented a variety of locations, denominations, methods, and ages. But the one trend that was clear in reading these beautiful stories was the testimony of the faithful people that have gone before us, the clouds of witnesses that initiated us and drew us into the faith. Our parents, our mentors, our family, our friends, our spiritual leaders desired for us to receive this gift. This week, while I was thinking about my own baptism and looking for a picture of that, just to get in touch with that, I saw this brick sitting on my bookshelf. I have picked up this brick on a walk earlier last year along where Holland State Park meets Lake Mackitel, and there's that beautiful now boardwalk. Perhaps you've walked there yourselves. And this brick caught my attention because, as you can see, if not here, up on the screens, its edges have been worn down, and it's very smooth, yet it's still a brick. And near where I found it, I saw what appeared to be some part of a brick structure, partially immersed in the water, that was slowly being worked on by the wind and the waves and slowly being reclaimed by the water. So when seeing it this week on my shelf, I started to think to myself, this is what happens when we live out our baptism. Our lives before baptism can be represented by new bricks. Like this one here, actually one of the bricks from the construction of this sanctuary. Rough edges of this brick being our broken and sinful nature, waiting to be smoothed out and redeemed by God's love. So we are invited into the water. The family of God, the church. And over time, residing in God's water, moved about by the winds of the Holy Spirit that determine the ebb and flow of the waves, shaped by the teachings of Christ, the rough edges of our lives are made smooth. Over time, with our willingness and active participation in a life and community of faith, we are transformed and grow more into the image of Christ. This has happened for me in my capacity to love others, especially those that I disagree with. That has grown. This water, this shaping and transformation, is salvation and God's gift to us. I think an important thing to note is that, yes, baptism is a one-time event, but that it represents that initiation to a lifetime of being submerged into God's love. And this week, as being submerged, I want to challenge you to two different things. One, I want you to seek out an experience with a body of water this week and remember that God's love covers all of you. There is not one part that God does not love and care for. And I invite you to think about that as you drink a glass of cool water, take a shower or a bath, or find yourself in front of a body of water like our magnificent Lake Michigan. God's love covers you. Secondly, I invite you to take just one action, to live out your baptismal vow this week to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms are presented to you. Now, we alone are not going to serve, we're not going to solve the national or world crises, but there are many things we can do. We can volunteer to spend time with our refugee family that we're sponsoring. We can choose not to participate in hurtful gossip at school or work. We can choose to seek someone who is lonely and to alleviate that loneliness. We can reach out to someone unlike ourselves in a loving relationship, perhaps someone of a different orientation, ethnicity, or economic status than us. We can volunteer for the community kitchen this summer and seek out genuine relationships with those that are different from us. Simple, but profound acts in which we become transformed, and so does the world. Thankfully, like our biblical ancestors, this corrupt generation does not define us. Being loved and called by a God who desires to be in relationship with us defines us. The waters of our baptism define us and invite us to be formed in ways we cannot predict or understand. As we go forward into this week from the sanctuary of this place, may we always remember we are immersed in that love of God, and we are continually being formed by the work and the gift of the Holy Spirit. May our hearts be open to this work. May it be so. Thanks be to God.